Hello and welcome to Spotlight. Israel is pressing ahead with its relentless aerial and ground attacks on Gaza in the 100 days of the U.S.-backed Israeli genocide in the besieged strip. 24,000 Palestinians have been killed, mostly women and children. Schools, mosques, churches, refugee camps and hospitals are a frequent target of strikes. Half of the population are starving and millions have been displaced. This is why resistance fighters in Gaza, the occupied West Bank, and other parts of the region are inflicting heavy blows on Israel, and pro-Palestinian protests around the world have not lost any momentum. Our guests for this edition of the Spotlight are Director of the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, Zafar Bangosh, joining us from Toronto. And political commentator Shabir Rizvi, joining us from Chicago.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Zafar Bangosh in Toronto. Now, the total death toll from Israel's 100 days of incessant bombing and attacks is nearing the 24,000 mark. Over 60,000 people have also been injured. Schools, mosques, churches, hospitals, ambulances, they've been a frequent target of the strikes, which have left only a handful of medical facilities partially operational. Palestinian officials say only six ambulances are still operational in the entire Gaza Strip. Only six ambulances? Please share with us your perspective on the horrors that Gazans have been enduring for 100 days.
Let me add that the total casualties are probably more than 30,000, not just 24,000, because there are approximately 7,000 people that are under rubble, that have not been dug out because there isn't any heavy machinery. And even if people go to dig these bodies out, they are attacked by Israeli snipers. So in that sense, the death toll is much higher. With respect to these horrendous casualty figures and then the death and destruction that the Zionist regime has inflicted upon the Palestinian people, it is absolutely, they are perpetrating a genocide against the Palestinian people in Gaza. And that's what we hear, the case that South Africa has so eloquently presented in the International Court of Justice. And Israel has trotted out all the old lies, which have no basis in fact. The fact that, you know, the Zionists have destroyed most of the 66 hospitals in Gaza. The most horrifying part of this is that there is no anesthesia. And UNICEF has reported that approximately 1,000 children have had to have their limbs amputated without anesthesia. Can you imagine the horror of that situation? And the bodies that are lying in you know, the bodies that are in the buildings, etc., stray dogs are attacking them. So this is an absolute catastrophe for the Palestinian people in Gaza that the Zionist war criminals are inflicting upon them. But the Zionists are not succeeding in their military mission, and that is to wipe out Hamas. Fighting is still going on. Hamas is still confronting the Zionist war criminals and still inflicting casualties upon them. So in that sense, Israel's actual military and political objectives have failed.
Shabir Rizvi, since the beginning of the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, the Israeli regime has sought to dismantle the resistance groups there. After 100 days of lethal and deadly attacks, Palestinian resistance groups are fighting back, strong both inside and outside of Gaza. Those were statements that were echoed by the spokesperson of the Al-Qassam Brigades, Abu Obaida, who we were listening to just a little earlier. The Al-Qassam brigades, they've released footage of attacks on invading Israeli troops and military vehicles in Khan Yunis. The Al-Quds brigade said it targeted several Israeli settlements. So that means that the Israelis have not achieved their military objectives. Even the Israelis are admitting this. So other than becoming record holders for murdering children, what have the Israelis achieved?
Yes, thank you for having me. In the 100 days of this genocidal massacre that's been, you know, forced upon the Palestinians, what we've seen is a total failure of the Zionist entity. This is from the military perspective, in which they've had multiple brigades retreat, including the Golani Brigade, which is one of their most infamous brigades. It's been in operation since 1948. We see new videos of Israeli troops being confronted point blank every day, released by the Al-Qassam brigades. There's reportedly over 4,000 permanently disabled Israeli troops, and this is just the military component. We also have to examine the economic component, where the Israeli economy is basically plummeting day after day to the tune of millions of dollars. The port of Eilat, which has been targeted by various resistance forces, including the Iraqi resistance, now being able to reach that far is quite a feat of its own, has shut down the port entirely. It's down 85%. And then to the north, you have Hezbollah clearing out entire settlements, which is also drastically not only impacting the economy, but the actual morale of Israeli settlers. They do not feel safe there. They have evacuated. And over a quarter million alone have been evacuated from the north. Of course, they're going to, dilute these numbers of how many people actually left, how many settlers actually left occupied Palestine since October 7th. But all this to say, they have a diminishing, a diminishing workforce and economy. And lastly, very lastly, politically, they're facing international condemnation. They're being taken to court on the charges of genocide, and whether those charges stick or not, that's yet to be determined. But the fact is, they were taken to court. They have international condemnation. They have millions of people across the West marching against them. So the entire view of how Israel has carefully created itself over the years is now being exposed, and they are very much facing an existential crisis.
Zafar Bangash, the Hamas representative in Lebanon, says that Israel has failed to achieve any of its objectives despite this genocide of war. That's something we've been discussing with you and our guest in Chicago. Osama Hamdan said Israel has failed to break the determination of the resistance of Palestinians. Also earlier today, Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah described the Gazans' resistance as legendary. Now, resistance has been described as the only viable option for Palestinians. In spite of all the efforts to weaken it, why is the resistance front still thriving, not just in Palestine, but also in the region as a whole?
First of all, let's look at the resistance inside Palestine. They have endured 75 years of Zionist brutality, and they have had enough of it. They're simply not prepared to put up with this anymore, and they are prepared to make any sacrifice and every sacrifice in order to achieve their freedom from the Zionist occupiers. The reason that the Zionists have failed in Gaza is that over the years, the Palestinian resistance there has dug hundreds of miles of tunnels. And in fact, even the Israeli defense minister in the war cabinet, Yoav Gallant, admitted a few days ago that the Israeli army has achieved its control in northern Gaza, but on the ground. And of course, he basically was referring that underground, Hamas is still going strong. And this is, in fact, a brilliant strategy that Hamas adopted in order to dig these hundreds of miles of tunnels. And any time that the Israeli army has tried to penetrate those tunnels, they've been blown up, and the Israelis have suffered massive casualties. So in the sense of the resistance having been able to withstand all of this Zionist onslaught, despite the fact that the Israeli army is the most heavily armed army in the entire region, indicates that the resistance is totally determined. A fundamental factor of their determination is that it's not only the fact that they are on the right side of history, but the fact that they are motivated by Islamic principles, and they consider death to be martyrdom, and they welcome it. Whereas the Zionist thugs want to live in this world, they are terrified of dying. And so in that sense, the psychological makeup of the resistance vis-a-vis the Zionist army is also extremely important to take into consideration. Now, you mentioned about the external factor. Of course, you know, as Shabir mentioned, the Iraqi resistance firing missiles at Haifa and shutting it down. We also need to take into account the brilliant operations of Ansarullah in Yemen, who have actually targeted Israeli-bound ships and Israeli-owned ships. And even though the United States and Britain have entered the fray, entered the war on behalf of the Zionists, I mean, they are supplying them weapons and providing them diplomatic cover and so on, and now they are militarily involved in it. But the Americans will also face that defeat because Ansarullah cannot be defeated. They have this experience for 7 years fighting against the Saudi and Emirati aggressors, and they have shown that they have the determination and the will to confront this. So in that sense, even though, can you imagine that, you know, Americans keep on saying that we don't want the war to be to spread in the region, and yet they're directly involved militarily in spreading the war. And so in that sense, I think the effort by the Ansarullah is a very important component, and it has cost the Zionists enormously in terms of losses in terms of trade.
Shabir Rizvi, the issue of Yemen has come up now. Hezbollah leader Hassan Nasrallah said that the U.S. and the U.K. are committing stupidity in the Red Sea in support of the apartheid regime of Israel. Now, was the attack on Yemen even more of a revelation that the U.S. fully supports the massacre in Gaza?
Absolutely. The United States is the direct player in this genocide. And I think it also goes to show that not only is Israel on trial internationally here, I think it's a trial of this so-called rules-based order that the United States tends to impose on all the countries around it, but itself refuses to follow. And I think you can also kind of see the UNSC kind of bear some responsibility here. We're 100 days in, there's been countless times where the UNSC has been called to, you know, reach a ceasefire resolution. They aren't able to protect the lives of 2.3 million Palestinians. But what the UNSC can do at the behest of the United States is protect protect the Israeli economy, essentially. They passed the resolution condemning Ansarullah, condemning Yemen. And I know that Russia and China were both kind of, they didn't vote for it. They abstained. But it just goes to show that these international mechanisms are built for the United States ruling class. They're built to impose United States rule, and they won't actually act fairly. They won't actually be used to prevent any sort of massacre. The United States and the UK entering this is specifically showing not only are they only interested in preserving the Israel itself, which seems to be dwindling hour after hour, but they're only motivated by profiteering for their capitalist class. The Joe Biden administration specifically stated shipping delays as being the reason why they intervene. Now, we know that's only part of it, but they are a main player in this, and they are attacking Yemen, who is who's acting on behalf of the Genocide Convention, saying if you have the ability to stop a genocide, you have to do it. And the United States going against this clearly shows that they are, you know, the main players in the genocide. They're stopping the one country that's being able to, cripple the Israeli economy, and then they're arming the country that's actually, causing this genocide while backing them completely politically. So the United States here is the key player. If there wasn't a United States, there wouldn't be an Israel.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Zafar Ben-Gosh, the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is coming under more pressure to step down amid the mounting criticism over his handling of the Gaza war. Thousands of Israelis have once again taken to the streets in Tel Aviv to slam Netanyahu for his failures in Gaza. And also earlier today, Hezbollah's Sayed Hassan Nasrallah said that the Israeli public opinion will no longer support this genocidal war on Gaza. This is all but the end for Benjamin Netanyahu, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely, because Netanyahu knows that at the moment this war stops, he's going to go straight to prison. I mean, he was already facing criminal charges, and now he's being held responsible for not protecting the Israeli citizens because of Hamas's brilliant operation that was launched on October the 7th. Secondly, there are hundreds of Israeli prisoners that Hamas is holding, many of them military personnel, and their families are clamoring to get them out of captivity. Now, it's incredible to see that, you know, we need to keep in mind that Hamas and the Islamic resistance in Gaza has been treating these prisoners extremely humanely. These prisoners themselves, in their own interviews after they were released, have admitted that they were treated humanely and very nicely. Whereas the Zionists, who have taken thousands of Palestinians hostages before the escalation of activities, there are probably something like 7,000 Palestinian prisoners. And since then, Israel has taken many more thousands from the West Bank. So altogether, there are probably something like 10,000 Palestinians that are languishing in Israeli prisons that are being tortured, humiliated. Some prisoners have been killed. So you can see the contrast between how the Palestinians are treating Israeli prisoners and how the Israelis are treating Palestinian prisoners. The Palestinian prisoners have actually been kidnapped from their homes. So in that sense, internally, there is a lot of pressure on Netanyahu because the families of these Israeli prisoners are demanding that Netanyahu take steps in order to get them out and to whatever concessions need to be made that he ought to make them. But as we know, the moment that this war stops, there is a ceasefire, Netanyahu will definitely go to prison because there are a lot of people that are holding him responsible. In fact, you know, there was a survey done in which I think only 15% of the people support what Netanyahu has done. The rest are all opposed to him. So that gives us an indication.
Shabi Rizvi, talking about Benjamin Netanyahu, in a defiant statement earlier, he said that nothing can stop us, not even The Hague and not anybody else. What are your thoughts about that tone? It does sound like a maniacal war criminal who's not satisfied with the death of 10,000 innocent children.
Definitely. I mean, if I was a South African attorney, I'd be looking at these tweets and taking more notes. I mean, we see very clearly from the very start of this operation, and actually just even years prior, Benjamin Netanyahu is Israel. Whatever Israel claims, whatever their so-called opposition party claims that this isn't Israel, it's a complete lie. Benjamin Netanyahu is the face of what Israeli policies are. He's the face of the Israeli experiment, and he is out here specifically making these genocidal statements. He's telling you exactly who he is. And to go back to, you know, the charges at The Hague, if the charges at The Hague don't stick, when this man is clearly saying this, then I think that we need to kind of abandon looking at the ICJ and all these international appendages altogether, because the most important thing that you have to understand about this trial is intent. You can kill a million people, but if an attorney can't prove that you had the intent, then the genocidal charges won't stick. But Benjamin Netanyahu and his entire cabinet are out here telling you that they want to wipe out Palestinians from Gaza, that they want to expel them, that they want to destroy them and their families. The intent is clearly there, and these are blatantly genocidal intentions that he is airing out for the world to see. And I think this is a result of decades-long Israeli comfort that the United States will back them no matter what horrendous, evil thing they do. The Israelis are now seeing that they have an international scope on them that's more critical than it's ever been. And instead of kind of, you know, walking it back, the only way that they see this is the only way that they see out is to go through with it, is to plant their feet down and stand their ground and say, yes, we are committing genocide. What are you going to do about it, without actually flagrantly saying that? And I think this is going to be a test of all of these different international institutions of whether they can intervene in the moment and actually do what needs to be done in order to stop a massacre from happening that's being displayed before our very eyes day after day.
Zafar Bangash, tens of thousands have gathered in central London recently in front of the parliament, voicing their support for Gaza. And similar pro-Palestine rallies were held in Indonesia, South Korea, Italy, among other countries. These demonstrations have been ongoing since the start of the Israeli onslaught. Is this the most isolated Israel has ever been because of this genocidal war?
As far as international public opinion is concerned, that's definitely the conclusion that we can draw. I mean, there have been literally hundreds of thousands of people demonstrating all over the world, including in the United States, in Canada, Britain, France. In fact, all of these regimes are dead against the Palestinian people. They are even actually criminalizing these protests, and yet people are defying them. So at the level of public opinion, definitely yes. What is obviously very disturbing is that these Western regimes, whether it's the United States, Britain, Germany, Canada, France, all of these regimes, they are backing the Zionist war criminals because they are their own kith and kin. I mean, we must understand that Israel is an illegitimate entity thrust into the heartland of Islam. This is a colonial settler entity that has been thrust there, and the Zionist rulers, whether it's the military or the politicians, are actually from the West. They don't belong to that land. And so this settler colonial entity, an illegitimate entity, has to be demolished. Only then we will have peace there. And as Shabir said, I don't think that these so-called international organizations are going to do it. I think the only solution is that the resistance front and other organizations must become more actively involved to put an end to this cancer that is in the heartland of the Muslim world.
And Shabir, is your final thoughts from you as well? Is this the most isolated Israel has ever been?
Yes, I believe this is an existential crisis that if it doesn't finish off Israel by the end of this this era here, by the end of this Palestinian operation, then it's definitely created a domino effect where I don't think Israel is going to survive the next decade. In fact, I don't think it's going to survive the 20s. They have proven that they are only reliant on the U.S. taxpayer in order to barely stand on their two feet. We have seen that, you know, 100 days in, just an hour ago, Palestinian resistance is still able to launch rockets into Tel Aviv. We have seen the internal crisis of Israel itself, where they're seeing, you know, demonstrations. Of course, it's settler-on-settler violence is what I call it. But as you can see, that they're against their own presidency right now. It's at an internal crisis and an external crisis. And these are the types of crises that basically highlight the end of whatever state you want to examine throughout history. This has been kind of the common theme that we see with anything here.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Zafar Bangash, Director of the Institute of Contemporary Islamic Thought, joining us from Toronto. And thanks to political commentator Shabir Rizvi, joining us from Chicago. And a special thanks to you for staying with us on tonight's Spotlight.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 61st verse of the chapter. Now let's listen to this verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم ولا على أنفسكم أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت إخوانكم أو بيوت أخواتكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت عماتكم أو بيوت أخوالكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو ما ملكتم مفاتحه أو صديقكم ليس عليكم جناح أن تأكلوا جميعا أو أشتاتا فإذا دخلتم بيوتا فسلموا على أنفسكم تحية من عند الله تحية من عند الله مباركة طيبة كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون
There is not upon the blind any guilt, nor upon the lame any guilt, nor upon the ill any guilt, nor upon yourselves if you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or the houses of your sisters, or the houses of your father's brothers, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from houses whose keys you possess, or from the house of your friend. There is no blame upon you whether you eat together or separately. But when you enter houses, give greetings of peace upon each other, a greeting from Allah, blessed and good. Thus does Allah make clear to you the verses of ordinance, that you may understand.
In the previous episodes, we discussed the beginning part of the verse until this part, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ And we also discussed the different possible meanings of the word بُيُوت, specifically in the previous episode. Now, what is the meaning of this term, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ There are some commentaries upon the purpose of the Quranic phrase فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ which means salute one another. Some commentators believe that it simply means to salute one another. Why? Because in this story of the children of Israel, the Holy Quran says فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ and slay one another, the wrongdoers, because it was the punishment of the people of Moses. The children of Israel had to kill one another
the group of the right had to kill the group of the wrong in front of the others. They were their relatives, they might have been from their family members as well, but since they were the people who followed Samiri and they were misled by him and did not stop him, they had to be killed by the right side of the society. So anyway, the verse about them says, فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Some commentators, however, say that it means to greet to wife, issues and family. When it says, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, it is only related to the wife and the issues and family because they are considered as man himself. And therefore, it is stated in this verse in the form of أنفس. على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Dear listeners, about the meaning of فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, we can also have a look at the verse of mutual cursing in Surah Al-Imran, where we see that such a meaning is shown there, and it shows that sometimes when a person gets relationally close to one another, the word anfus, which is the plural of the form nafs, and it means self or man himself, will be used. The word is applicable there. As Imam Ali's closeness to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also stated in this way. So this could explain the use of the word anfus, فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ. So it is different from the time when it says فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَيْكُمْ or فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ بَعْضِكُمْ, فَسَلِّمُوا بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. This is different. Since you are close to one another, you should salute one another. And some commentators say that this verse refers to the houses in which no one lives. And when one wants to enter them, one salutes himself with this sentence: our greeting and our peace will be from our Lord. Or, our peace be upon us and upon Allah's righteous servants. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin. So, some believe that this is right. We will somehow come to a resolution in the next episode about the meaning of this part of the verse. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza is ongoing. So is the public campaign to try and stop it. Organizers say 500,000, many of them young people, from across the UK, descended upon the capital, London, to push the government to act on their demands.
Definitely a ceasefire in the short term, and then ultimately end of occupation.
It's absolutely despicable that our country and our political representatives cannot reflect our views and show that we firstly want a ceasefire and secondly want to use some kind of influence to working towards a peaceful solution.
We want an immediate ceasefire and an end to the occupations.
The march comes hot on the heels of US-UK strikes on Yemen, and a day after the International Court of Justice heard a landmark genocide case against Israel brought by South Africa, a case the UK government did not support.
UK governments for decades have been complicit in failing to hold Israel to account and thereby supporting the sustenance of his system of apartheid. But this is a particularly egregious episode in that history of complicity, because what we are complicit with now is a genocide.
Among the diverse crowd, healthcare professionals who know all too well the impact of the relentless U.S.-Israeli bombardment of the civilian infrastructure in Gaza.
I think what we're seeing is a systematic targeting of the healthcare system in Gaza Strip. And in fact, the entire infrastructure and supply of things that are needed to keep a population alive. If you just think about you, for example, and what you need to stay alive, you need water, you need food, you need shelter. Depending on, you know, your living situation, you need electricity. And if you're unwell, you need a hospital. And those are all the things that have been systematically targeted.
What's striking about this protest, as with the previous ones, is not just its sheer size, but also its youthfulness. Young men and women energized by the knowledge that the pressure that they have brought to bear over the past 3 months can contribute to a change in the policy of the British government on the ongoing Israeli massacre of the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip.
This is the first national pro-Palestine demonstration of the year. Organizers say as long as the bloodshed in Gaza continues, so will their campaign. Saeed Pereza, London.
On Saturday, thousands of people took to the streets of the Italian capital to stage a rally in support of Gaza and the Palestinians. The initiative, dubbed Stop the Genocide of Palestinians, was joined by a string of organizations representing social partners, including base unions and humanitarian associations, and people from all walks of life.
It is appalling how the media ignore these initiatives, how the people's understanding of what's happening in Gaza is shaped by lies. Despite that, many people are here today.
Many at the rally stressed the importance of South Africa's submission to the International Court of Justice, accusing Israel of committing genocide in Gaza.
Although the ICJ is notoriously biased, it is important that a country that has suffered apartheid for decades, like South Africa, has filed a genocide case against Israel.
It's a new Nakba. We have already seen tens of thousands of displaced Gazans. Sadly, history repeats itself.
So far, the Italian government has unrelentingly sided with the Israeli regime, this despite hundreds of pro-Palestine demonstrations across Italy over the past months. On January the 1st, Italy began its one-year presidency of the Group of Seven major industrialized powers. Earlier this week, the Italian Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani said that G7 members are working with the Israeli regime to secure a rapid end to Tel Aviv's onslaught in Gaza and reduce the civilian casualties.
My long militancy on the side of the Palestinians has taught me not to trust words, only actions matter. Let's wait and see. It could just be a mere propaganda strategy by the Italian government.
On Saturday, besides Rome rally, a dozen more demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinians were also held in many other Italian cities, including Milan, Turin, Florence, Genoa, and Pisa. Max Civili, Rome.
We are all Palestine!
Members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria have taken to the streets of the Nigerian capital, Abuja, slamming the Israeli bombardment of innocent Palestinians in Gaza. They said since October 2023, Israel has dropped over 30,000 bombs in Gaza, resulting in the death of thousands of civilians.
They have destroyed a lot of places of worship, markets, schools, hospitals have been destroyed, and the world is keeping the defining silence of the world is amazing. And that is why we are out to mark this 100 days and call for total ceasefire and call on the other nations to do like Yemen, South Africa, and other nations that says no to injustice.
The demonstrators said Washington is also complicit in Israel's crimes because of his continued support for the regime. They slammed Washington for sending weapons and ammunition to the regime and vetoing UN resolutions that call for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza.
You have destroyed their home, you have killed their parents. You see a child who loses all his family members, and you are saying they must go back to their homes. Where is the home? Which home? The home that had been destroyed. The 70% homes in Gaza has been completely destroyed by Israelis, with full support of America.
The demonstration ended with the burning of the flags of both the U.S. and the Israeli regime. The demonstrators said the recent U.S.-UK attack on Yemen shows the extent of the complicity of the two countries in the non-stop genocide against Gaza. They express hope that the Israeli regime will face justice at the International Court of Justice for its atrocity crimes in Gaza. Benjamin Abdullahi, Abuja.
Yemenis from all walks of life took to the streets of the capital Sana'a to decry the US and Britain strikes that targeted several cities across Yemen early Friday in support of Israel. They also denounced the US-drafted resolution on the Red Sea that was adopted by the United Nations Security Council shortly before the strikes. The protesters also reaffirmed their support for their country's pro-Palestine operations despite the Western aggression.
The strikes launched by America and Britain were aimed at discouraging the Yemenis from carrying out military operations in the Red Sea. But Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi was clear in his speech that no one would be able to stop the Yemenis from supporting their Palestinian brothers. We in the Popular Front and Palestine appreciate what our Yemeni brothers are doing. And in 75 years, we have not found anyone who stood with us like the Yemeni people, despite the American-British threats.
The protesters chanted slogans in support of the Yemeni armed forces' operations against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. They stressed that despite the Western aggression against their country, they will not back down from their position in supporting the Palestinian people, whatever the cost.
The Yemeni armed forces were anticipating these strikes, and our position is clear and will not change, that we will continue to prevent Israeli-linked ships from reaching the occupied ports until medicine and food are allowed to enter Gaza, and the genocide committed by Israel is stopped. The American-British strikes violated Yemen's sovereignty, but did not affect the capabilities of the Yemeni army.
The strikes followed the UN Security Council's adoption of a draft resolution submitted by Washington and Japan that demanded an immediate end to attacks by Yemeni forces on Israeli-owned or Israeli-bound ships in the Red Sea. Yemeni officials have strongly condemned the strikes and vowed a painful response to them.
The crowd here is sending a strong message to the US and the UK. The demonstrators vow that the aggression against their country will not go unpunished. They also say operations against Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea will end if Israel puts an end to its genocidal war on Gaza. Abdul Latif Loshali, Sana'a.
It has been a historic 2 days at the International Court of Justice, where the former apartheid state of South Africa instituted proceedings against the Israeli occupation for their genocide against the Palestinian people. South Africa made a compelling case, evidencing clearly that the Genocide Convention has been violated under several categories.
What South Africa has done is point very specifically to the violations of the Genocide Convention, Articles 2A, 2B, 2C and 2D, across all levers of depriving the Palestinians of food, of water, of displacement and of killing of civilians.
In addition to the large pro-Palestinian crowds gathered outside of The Hague, demonstrating their support for a ceasefire, of which included prominent political figures from Ireland, Barcelona, Belgium and the UK, 900 popular movements, unions, political parties, faith-based and secular organizations have signed an open letter backing South Africa's case. Representatives of the occupation regime sought to blame the resistance and called the picture painted in court distorted and a manipulative description of reality. In ignoring the context of the 75-year occupation, their defense has been labeled as illogical and a desperate attempt to score points. What is also on trial here is the United Nations' ability to deliver on its own promises.
This is one of the biggest tests in modern times for the West, for democracy, and for international institutions such as this. And I'm hoping that they can rise to the challenge.
The repetition of the propaganda they've peddled these past 3 months will not work this time. We have seen the mask fall. And the Western world, which has long portrayed itself as the bastion of democracy, now has to prove that it can extend those same rights to the Global South. Latifa Abu Chakra, the International Court of Justice, The Hague.
A report leaked to the Washington Post revealed major concerns about Israeli Premier Benjamin Netanyahu, who is currently indicted on corruption, bribery, and fraud charges. Washington reportedly fears that Netanyahu views a long war with Palestine, which also expands to include Lebanon, as the, quote, key to his political survival. Many are shocked that Israeli politicians could have murdered over 23,000 innocent Palestinians and wounded 60,000 others so far just to stay in power and out of prison.
The power is in the hands of the United States. And if the United States thinks that this is happening, then they could stop it from happening today. And that is, in essence, the issue here. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not going to psychologize about whether Netanyahu is a psychopath, a megalomaniac, somebody who just wants to stay in power for as long as he can stay in power. I do believe that he'll be gone as soon as this crisis is over.
If perception takes root that Netanyahu is fomenting what is denounced worldwide as genocide for personal gain, then U.S. public opinion may turn against continued armed support for Israel, without which Tel Aviv's war aims would likely crumble immediately. Polls now show support for Palestine has doubled since the start of the conflict. It's mainly being driven by young adults, with nearly 70% of people under the age of 35 saying they disapprove of Israel's actions since October 7th. The report came on the eve of U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken's latest trip to Israel. Blinken made the usual proclamations of unshakable U.S. support for Israel, despite all the war crimes.
I think Biden is in the grip of neocons like Blinken and Victoria Nuland, who want to play with the world as their toy and break it, and who think they can get away with and risk everything and get away with everything. And if they can't, it's no skin off their nose. It's the world and the United States that suffers. So it's been shocking and horrible, but not that surprising to see Biden go 100% in for the genocide occurring in Gaza right now.
The Washington Post article included a secret report from the U.S. Defense Intelligence Agency. It cast major doubt that Israel can even defeat Hezbollah, as they are already having such difficulty subduing Hamas in Gaza. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Florence's Mayo Pediatric Hospital Foundation is known in Tuscany for its care of critically ill children. In October last year, the honorary consul of the Israeli regime for Tuscany, Lombardy and Emilia-Romagna regions, Marco Carrai, was appointed as the president of the Hospital Foundation in Florence. Carrai has never concealed his full alignment with Benjamin Netanyahu's brutal policy in the Palestinian-occupied territories following Israel's atrocious campaign in Gaza, where more than 10,000 children have been slaughtered over the past 3 months. Tens of doctors and healthcare workers launched an online petition calling for Carrai's immediate removal.
Carrai is well known for his position on the conflict in Gaza. Never once has he distanced himself from the atrocious killing of thousands of children and innocent people by Israel over the past weeks. How can he be the president of a hospital foundation tasked with providing medical care to children?
More than 7,000 people have signed the petition so far. According to the UN, hospitals and other vital medical infrastructure in Gaza and the West Bank have been attacked nearly 600 times since war erupted in the territory. Meanwhile, the international medical care organization Doctors Without Borders has been forced to evacuate its staff from Gaza's Al-Aqsa Hospital. The hospital, which serves as the only functioning medical facility in Gaza's central area, has been subjected to relentless Israeli bombing and artillery fire, branded by many as full-fledged war crimes.
Non hanno fatto un grande lavoro in questa occasione.
Unfortunately, Western countries have gone too far in supporting Israel. 23 out of 36 medical facilities in Gaza have been knocked out. The West's double standard is tarnishing its credibility. The public opinion is distancing itself from our institution.
Also, medics at the only functioning hospital in Deir al-Balah Governorate in central Gaza have been forced to cease life-saving and other critical activities and leave amid increasing Israeli raids, the UN World Health Organization has warned. Max Civili, Rome.
The West has been saying for years that Muslim women cannot progress in anything because of their religion. Iranian women have denied this in practice. daughter of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, a strong woman, caring daughter, and a great teacher, is one of the most important figures Iranian women look up to. Iranian women have made remarkable progress in various fields, including science, art, and sport since the Islamic Revolution, looking up to women like Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her, as their role model for everything they do. Successful women in different scientific fields believe that the presence of girls in academic circles has become outstanding in recent years.
I work as a professor in the University of Tehran in the field of food industry. I'm among highly cited researchers in the international scientific circles. In recent years, the number of our female students has increased. They have stepped into scientific fields and they are very well progressed.
Women have tried to find their right position in the country, the position that they deserve, as they have worked so hard for it.
Today, Muslim Iranian women have managed to make great achievements while observing the hijab and following Islamic teachings, proving Western propaganda wrong. Farzana Shuryan, Tehran.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of String of the Truth from IRB English Radio This is Zainab Musavi and what we do in this program is to listen to different viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi about different subjects and then try to shed light on some of these points and talk about them and explain about them in order for us as Muslims to make use of them in our daily life and follow this great character. On the subject of position and rights of women in the Islamic system, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "Women enjoy a dignified position. They have free will just as men have. God created you free beings and gave you dignity. Just as God has laid down laws for men imposing restrictions to prevent them from becoming corrupt, so too he has laid down laws for women. They're all for your benefit. All Islamic laws are for the good of society. Those who want to see women as playthings in the hands of dissolute men are traitors." This viewpoint of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh concerns the status of a Muslim woman in the society. You know, the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like the Holy Book of Quran, lay emphasis on the honor and status of women and grants her a respected place in the society. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressing the Muslims on the occasion of the farewell pilgrimage, warned them against the values which he feared would be neglected after him, and referred to women as one of the important issues about whom he said, "Observe your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in respect to the women and recommended them to be well treated." According to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, the Prophet stressed his proximity to women and their position in his life by saying, "It is of the manner of the Prophets to love women." He also quoted to have said, "I don't think that a man gets better in faith without loving women better." It is clear that Islam has called her to be honored, affectionately treated, and cared for in an unprecedented way, which no other civilization, culture, and society has ever done.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala, oh, an-Nabi wa Ali,
salli
Along with all these human features of women, Islam